You would go in your Bibles tonight to the book of Psalms, chapter 61, and we're going to trust God to help us tonight. I feel like I have a word from heaven, and I'm just going to trust God to help us. Amen. Jesus, these verses have kind of been on my heart, and it's been so long since I read these verses. Actually, I just knew a certain. You ever pray sometimes, and a certain part of a verse comes to mind. And you're sitting there saying, man, where is that at? So you find yourself searching the Bible and sometimes trying to find a reference to it somewhere. Well, I was able to find this verse. I just read over the chapter and it just refreshed my memory of what it was and why David was saying this in Psalm 61. But I'm going to read to you the very first three verses there. And we're just going to hang our hat there and we're going to preach. Amen. Ask God to help us. And this is what it says. In Psalm 61, verse 1, hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. The verse 2 there, the words that just kept coming to me in prayer. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Amen. I want to preach to you tonight on a lofty deliverance. On a lofty deliverance. And I just want to encourage you tonight with God's help. I have been encouraged from these verses and in prayer as I have meditated and prayed on these verses that we have a high hope. We have a help that's in Christ Jesus. And I'm telling you, it's a lofty salvation. It is a lofty deliverance. I do appreciate God for that. So we're going to look at this tonight, and you can close your Bibles if you like, or if you want to follow along, you can. I'm just going to focus on those three verses. But I was studying the context of this, and basically, Psalm 61 is an assurance of God's eternal protection. Most commentators agree, even though it's pretty much impossible sometimes to fully locate or decide or know what's going on in the life of David sometimes in some of these Psalms, many commentators have come to the agreement that this is when David is fleeing from his son Absalom. Possibly even at this time that he's writing this, that Absalom maybe has just died, and maybe you have King David here, whose heart has been overwhelmed. He is isolated. He is distant from his home and the temple. And so much so that he cries out something like this. He said, from the ends of the earth will I cry unto thee. And now what are you saying here? This is not so much a case of physical distance, so to speak, because really we have a good idea maybe where David was hiding when he was running from Absalom. But I like the thought that Warren Wiersbe said. He states this. He says that this is talking about spiritual geography. Saying, look, even though David, maybe he's not that far from Jerusalem, maybe physically, but I'm telling you, spiritually, he has been driven from his home. He has been driven from his family. He has been betrayed by his friends. He has been betrayed by his son. And he feels like he is at distance. Maybe in the same, if you don't mind me using that word, spiritual geography. David feels distant from God, and he is overwhelmed by his circumstances. Now, we live in a world where overwhelmed is something we are familiar with. It is easy to become overwhelmed. It is easy to become overwhelmed maybe with circumstances and situations and problems and people and whatever it may be. Life can be very overwhelming at times. And most likely in this room, if I was to poll you or talk to you as individuals, you would tell me, you said, Brother Derek, there have been times in my life that I have been overwhelmed. And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, I pastor a church. I have been preaching now. I know it don't seem like that long, but about 10 years. I've been here 3 years, just in March. I was thinking about that the other day. But you know, life can get overwhelming at times. And I'm like the psalmist here at times, that this word overwhelmed, what it actually means is important. That word overwhelmed there means to be blanketed or covered. And this is David's situation. He feels like he is blanketed by sorrow and heartache and maybe misunderstandings and situation, and we can all relate to David in life in some aspect or another. We know that life is filled with sorrows. We know there are times when there is no one to whom we can turn to for understanding, comfort, or help. We've all been there before, to where we didn't need to talk to another human about this. We had to talk to God about it. Amen. There's been times before that I had exhausted my phone book or my cell phone of talking to ministers or trying to get direction or trying to get understanding, and there was no one else that I could call. I had talked to men that I had great respect for, and they would tell me some good kind words and they would give me some direction, but that direction was not what I needed. I needed to get a help from the Lord Jesus Christ and from Him alone. We understand that sometimes we can be surrounded by people that do not understand us or our situation. Family, perhaps even those that we're Christian. And maybe sometimes people that are not Christian may resent our beliefs. Maybe you're married to your spouse may not be saved. Maybe you're simply getting older. Maybe friends and relatives have died. Whatever the cause may be, many of us know what it is to be overwhelmed in life. It happens to all of us. And look, brothers and sisters, we can even look at the life of Jesus, and there was times He even felt overwhelmed at times. There's times He cried out to the Father for understanding, because we know that there He was a human being. He was in human flesh, and there He was feeling what we were feeling, going through what we were going through. In life, we get overwhelmed. That's not a sin to get overwhelmed. It happens. But it's how we react to being overwhelmed that matters. It's not a sin to be overwhelmed. That happens. But what do you do after you are overwhelmed? What is taking place in your mind and your heart when that takes place? So we understand this today, that the psalmist here begins to show us something. He begins to say some things. And there's some familiar language here in the book of Psalms that we are going to look at. Because we see here that David refers to the Lord as God as his rock. And what that means is, he said, I know there's a place that I can turn to. I know there is a rock. I know there is one that is higher and wiser and stronger than me and anybody else I can talk to. There is a rock. And David here, the idea of God being a rock is common in the Psalms. It appears even in the very next chapter. It appears there three different times. And you can look at it in your own time. But in Psalm 61, I read to you, he said, lead me to that rock that is higher than I. In the very next chapter, David says this, He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. In verse 6 of that same chapter, He only is my rock and my salvation. He goes on to say in verse 7, in God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. He was saying, look, even though I am overwhelmed, even though the waves of life are crashing against me, he said, I know that there is a place of stability. I know there is a fortress. I know there is a place of health, and that place of health is God. He is the rock of our salvation, and I'm glad to know that He can never be moved. He can never be altered. He can never be manipulated. I thank God for the rock that we have in a God, our Savior, in Jesus Christ. He is our rock. Psalms chapter 18. I was reading this. 20 times in the book of Psalms where David is referring to God as his rock. And I don't have time to go to every one of those places in the book of Psalms. But there's another chapter here in the book of Psalms that is amazing. In Psalms chapter 18, you can write it down and read it in the future. But there is this unique sequence, this interesting progressive sequence there. In Psalms chapter 18, it says in Psalms 18, in verse 2, the Lord is my rock. And then he says, my God is my rock. And then he says in verse 31, who is the rock except our God? And then in verse 46, he is praising God for being a rock. I thank God David knew this. There is a place. There is a rock. There is a place that is higher than we are. We have a rock in Jesus Christ. I'm looking at this, and I was thinking of, when I was studying this, the thought of God being a rock in David's life was probably something he related to in the years that he was fleeing, maybe there in the Judean wilderness. And there, the rocks and the caves and the caverns there was places of refuge and protection during the years he was forced to hide from King Saul. I believe even when he was running from Absalom, that's one of the first places he's going to go. He's going to go to that familiar place of protection. I mean, David knew every nook and cranny of those mountains. He knew that it didn't matter if it was Saul and all the armies of Israel chasing him. If he could get there to that them Judean mountains, those caves, he knew that territory. He's been there time and time again. He knew where to go. He knew where to hide. He was familiar with the protection. He would flee to those rocks for protection. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, I have found the place in Jesus that when troubles come my way, that when problems come my way, I do not have to hesitate. I can go to a place that I know is safe. I can go, I feel the Lord here tonight to remind us, I can go to a place I know I can be protected, where the enemy cannot touch me, where the enemy cannot find me. I can hide under His wings there. I can be in the shadow of the Almighty. I know where to go when I'm being overwhelmed. I know where to go. And I'm going to be honest with you. I love everybody in this room, but we can only help each other to a certain extent. Come on. I can't do but so much. I can't provide but so much. I even here recently, I talked to somebody who was being overwhelmed. And all I knew to say to them was this: look, I can't give you a verse so much that can speak to your need at this moment. But I know there's a God in heaven that knows exactly what you are going through. So when we go to Psalms 18, we don't have time to study all this out in its fullness. But there's some images there. When we look at the rock there, there are two images that we see, or three images, excuse me, that we can understand. One writer one time did a great study on this one rock in the Bible, especially in the book of Psalms. And he said there was three ways that this applied to our lives as believers. And I want to expound on those here tonight. He said, first, it is an image for protection and shade. He said, in the hot sandy lands of the Bible, the struggle of life against the merciless elements is intense in a way that we can hardly appreciate in the world that we live here in America. And I was reading and studying this. It said every now and then when they would have a season of rain, it said all of a sudden the desert would even blossom. But the blossoming of that desert was just a very temporary thing, because as soon as the rain disappeared and the sun would come back up, it would scorch all of that grass. It would wither it all up, all of those plants. But he said this, I was reading. One writer said this. He said, but you could go to where there were some rocks. You could go to where there was a boulder. You could go to where there was a stone. He said, even though everything else is withered up and died around it, he said, on the other side of that rock, underneath of a shadow, he said, you see that grass sitting there, protected and untouched. He said, it's almost like a little oasis is living there. And then what he was reminding us as I was studying this, when I was reading this, I said, my Lord, we know what it is to go through the fiery deserts. We know what it is to face the scorching of the scorching trials of life. And if we're not careful, we begin to feel that way. We begin to feel withered. We begin to feel tainted and dead if we're not careful. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, I've done enough preaching here in America that I've been from congregation to congregation, and I looked out there and people were withered and dying. People were being scorched. People were dying, drying up and dying. But only those who knows how to hide in the shadow of that rock, who knows how to get into the presence of Christ, they are the ones that will live. They are the ones that will thrive. They are the ones that will be used. They are the ones being effective. God, let me know where that rock is. And when the enemy comes against me, at the heat of the battle, it's hard, I cannot take it. There's a place. There is shade. There is comfort I can go to in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. This idea is presented in verses like Isaiah 32 and 2, which describes the king as this: the shadow of a great rock in a thirsty land. Man, I remember when we were in Africa, and we would take the orphans there, and we would go down to the water. And I remember taking the orphans there, and you know, at first, when we first got there the first week, I said, I ain't swimming in that nasty water. I said, that stuff stinks, it is nasty. 2 weeks, I said, that water don't look so bad. 3 weeks, I'm diving in there with the orphans. I didn't care no more, amen. I'm laying there, it's like a ditch. One day, I'll never forget it. Me and Sister Holly was sitting there on a rock one day, and all of a sudden, this man walked up. He had the biggest billy goat I've ever seen in my life. I remember, he was the most aggressive, Brother Glenn. I'm telling you, it was like it was like a giant deer almost with big old horns. And I remember that man sitting there, and that goat started charging at us. And I said, man, if you know anything about a male goat, I could smell him at distance. I said, man, what is that smell? I remember that big old goat coming over there, and that man jumped over in front of us between us and that goat. I said, man, what are you doing? He took a rock and began to throw it. The goat was hitting him between the eyes, and the goat went the other way. And the man told us through the interpreter, he said, this goat right here will knock your house down. I said, well, get him away from here. Amen. But I remember going down there by that water. And brothers and sisters, I remember there was something. You know, I learned something from the little orphans there. I looked at them. It was hot. They would jump in the water. And when they get out the water, they would find a big old stone, a big old rock, and they would lay on it there because it was cool. It was refreshing. You could get in the shade of those boulders. I'm telling you, in a dry and barren land, even there's a place there you could find of comfort and of shade. And what I'm saying to you tonight is this. There's a place in Jesus Christ that no matter what you're going through, no matter what the battle is, there's a place of shade, there's a place of help. And brothers and sisters, we need to go there. You don't need to go to the doctor all of the time. Sometimes you can find it right here at the house of God. You don't always have to give a prescription. Yes, you may need that sometimes for some physical ailments, for your mind though, for your joy, for your peace. It's right here in Christ. I've said it before, I don't know, sometimes praying with people in orders, I don't know if I'm dealing with demons or depression medicine. I'm serious. Half the times we've been so crutched up and lived up that we feel like we have a bad day. Man, some of the things we call trials, we ought to really get into what a trial really is. Amen. We ought to know what it is to be a Job. We ought to know what it is to be in a third world country. And man, we'd love to have a page of the Bible. Most of our complaints would be eradicated. Because I'm telling you this, in Christ, we can find a joy. We can find a place. We can find stability. We can find rest. We can be refreshed. All in Jesus. Second point of interest. The second use of this image is to portray God as a refuge for His people. It is a place of prominence because David is thinking of God's protection during the years he is forced away from his home. David knew, like I've already said, he knew all the hiding places. He knew where to go. And from the height of some of those great rocks, I believe David can look down there at Saul and just chuckle sometimes because Saul thinks he's over here, but he's way up top here. He's hiding and peeking and laughing and enjoying himself. That's what God can do to you and to your enemy. Think about this. I mean, here big old Saul is with all these armies. And David's just sitting there in a cave one day. You know, they're resting. All of a sudden, Saul walks in and is going to take a nap. Isn't that what God can do for you? The thing that seems so big to you, I mean, the thing that was so massive, man, He can lay it right at your feet. He can actually blind the enemy to where you are. He can put you in such a place that the enemy can't even find you. I love that. I love what the devil said to God there in the book of Job. He said, man, I can't touch that rascal. He said, man, you've got a hedge round about him. He said, man, he said, he's just living it up. He said, I can't even touch him. I can't get to him. I'm telling you, brothers, God can put you in a place where He can protect you. Or the enemy pursues you hopelessly, looking and only desiring for the opportunity to get you. Because God has you a place where He's protecting you. The vision of David perched on some high rock suggests this third biblical use of this image. Having a sure foundation beneath one's feet. Here a rock is contrasted with mire and sand. And we can read that in different places. He said in Psalms 42, He said, He the Lord lifted me up out of the miry clay, the miry pit there. He put me in a place of preeminence. He put me in a place of stability. That's what God will do for you. Anybody ever been mudding before? Played in the mud in a truck on a four-wheeler? Well, in North Carolina, we enjoy that. You know, we get on a four-wheeler and we'll make mud holes. We'll take shovels and dig them. I remember my brother in high school, man. I mean, we'd go mudding and he borrowed Mama and Daddy's minivan one time. And it was the silliest mess, you know. He needed to go to jail for it probably. I don't know. But he took Mama and Daddy's minivan. He said, I think I can make it through there. And everybody, you know, no, you can't make it through there. You know what? He took a big old GMC Safari minivan and he made it through there. What I'm trying to tell you is this. There's been several times that on a four-wheeler or something like that, I'd be stuck in the mud. The tread on my tires would be covered by that old swamp mud. I mean, it covers every tread. Yes, you're sitting there spinning. So you get out of there and you try your best to push behind it. But you're pushing and you're falling. There's no stability there in the muck and the mire. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, down here on this nasty old footstool, if you're trying to live from day-to-day life on your own efforts or on anything else, I'm telling you, it is slippery ground. You've got to get traction. You've got to get a foundation. You've got to get on God. You've got to get on Christ, the Lord. You can stand on Him. You can have traction. And you can go forward. Jesus even used this image in the closing lines of the Sermon on the Mount. He talked about the man that built his house upon the sand. The man that built on the rock. There's a difference when you get on the rock. Amen? See, that's the problem sometimes, you know. And I'm not saying here in general, but in the church world. It's half the people that just simply need to get the foot on the rock. That's what the problem is. I mean, how do you get them to be faithful? How do you get them to desire more? How do you get them to get traction? They've got to get on the rock. They've got to see their need for a sure and a sturdy foundation. We look at this today. We've got to go forward. Because I want to get back to our text tonight. I want to talk to you about this rock that is higher than ourselves. I want to talk to you about this lofty salvation, this lofty deliverance. There are two unique features to David's use of the rock image here in Psalm 61. Number one, and please follow in your minds, the rock is higher than David. The rock is higher than David. I would say the rock is higher than David. The rock is higher than Brother Glenn. The rock is higher than Brother Tommy. The rock is higher than Abundant Life Tabernacle. It is above us. It is higher than us. Now, it's natural to think of God as being higher or greater than ourselves when we are suffering some severe trial. But I'm telling you, God is higher than us every day in the good times, in the bad times. He is a rock that is higher than we are. It's easy to know we need God when everything's going wrong. And everybody wants to get on the rock then. Well, Lord, you know, I need to get up there. Everything's going wrong down here. Can I get on the rock? Why don't you live up on the rock? Come on. Why don't you just put down why don't you just put a tent there and stay there for a little bit? Amen. Why don't you realize that's the best place to live? Amen. Live on the rock. David made many mistakes in his life. You can study the life of David. You see several mistakes. But there's one thing when you're reading the writings of David, there's one mistake that he never made. When I'm reading his writings and the honesty of his heart, he never forgot that God was infinitely above him and there was always God that he needed. Even in his deepest trials and his biggest failures, eventually he realized this and didn't deny this. God is higher than me. I got a problem with everybody wanting to put God on the same level as they are. God is higher than we are. God is greater than we are. We look at this here and must understand that the people of Israel, when I was studying the Bible, reading some things about this, that the king of Israel was actually referred to as the rock of Israel at times. He was looked to as the greatest person of Israel. But here, even the man who would be referred to as the rock of Israel did not forget where his salvation and his help came from. David looked to a rock that was higher than he. And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, when you are overwhelmed, that's where you need to look. Don't look on a plane to your left or right. Look up to a rock that is higher than you. We live on this plane that sometimes we almost react to everything we see. Look up. You say, how do you look up? You read the Word. You pray. You think on the things of God. Now this is another thing I want to point out that is important. And please hear me. We must not only recognize that He's higher than us, but there's times in our life that we must be led to this rock. That's what David said. Lead me to this rock. There's times in life that we are blinded by circumstances. We are blinded by hurt. We are blinded by problems. And all we can say is do this. Lord, I know it's there. I know that it's real. I know that it's available. I know that it's words. I can't see through the storm. But God, if you'll take my hand and you'll lead me to that place, I'll follow you. I'll go there. I'll enjoy you. We need to be led there at times. So here David knows there's a rock. It's not, no, we're not debating. You know, right here in a room like this, we do not deny that God is the rock of our salvation. Ain't no atheist in here. If you are an atheist, your holiday is coming right up. You know, April Fool's Day. It won't be long. You can have a time all by yourself. Ain't no atheist in here. All of you know that God is good and faithful, and He's our help. He's the lifter of our head. He's our glory. He's our salvation. We don't deny that. Amen. If you do, then you can come up here and pray through any moment now. We'll just lock hands and we'll get through it together. We know that He's our rock, but He doesn't know where it is at the moment. That's what David's saying. Lord, lead me there. He wants to find it. And even if it's high, it's too high for Him. And even if He did find it, He's got to get up to where it is. Everybody with me? He knows it's there. How can I get there? How can I climb that high? His cry is for one who can accomplish a full deliverance. So you notice this. There's two things that must happen in order for Him to receive this lofty deliverance. Number one, David must be led to this lofty rock. Just seeing it and just knowing it's there, it's not enough. He's got to be led there. You ever prayed before that God would just help you understand it? I'm telling you, I fell in the altars before in the middle of something going on in my mind and heart. And I would get down and pray and I said, God, I know it's real. Just take me there. You ever had the Holy Ghost lead you there? Man, I love the Holy Ghost, don't you? I read something this week. There's a sister that I know put this on the internet. She said, I got down to pray a few minutes ago. She said, I don't have a clue what the Holy Ghost said, but I know it worked. You know, He'll make groanings. Cannot be uttered. And there's times I just get down and cry. And man, I feel that heavenly language come upon me. And I don't know all what He's saying, but I know one thing. He's getting something done. You talk about praying, the Holy Ghost can pray. Hey, amen. I've met some good prayers, you know, folks that can pray over the years. I mean, you know, there's people that can get up there and my Lord, my Father that are in heaven. And man, they can just almost, you're sitting there like, man, that's such a pretty prayer. There's some of them that will write them down and publish them. They're such pretty and eloquent prayers. But I love it sometimes when eloquence will not do it. It doesn't matter how many verses I can quote to Him. He doesn't care at that moment. It doesn't matter how many times I read through the Bible or how many times I fasted that week. I just simply get down and I fall on the rock. Amen. I fall into His arms. Fall into His sovereignty. And you know what? The hardest prayer to pray is this. Help me, Lord. Help me. Man, that's the hardest thing to pray. So help. You ever thought about that before? How often we try to figure it out before we say help. I mean, how many times this Christmas, we got little Chloe a swing set. You know, and I said, well, you know, I read the directions for the first few moments. And I was like, oh, I got this. And all of a sudden, after I've wrestled putting together a slide one day for about an hour, I said, this thing is demon-possessed. I said, something's wrong with it. I wanted to take that thing and burn it. I'll be honest with you. I thought to myself, we'll just get her something next Christmas. Amen. I said, we'll take her get some ice cream. She wouldn't care right now regardless. I picked up the directions, and I got some help, and it was a lot easier. I mean, it was a piece of cake. I thought to myself, man, I had this upside down. I'm using the wrong screws. Not even, you know, I'm not even looking at this the right way. Come on. There was a lady who used to live near us when we lived in Edenton. We had a little 500 square foot apartment. And I watched her for years. I'd see her down there. She was an older lady. And I'd sit there and watch her from upstairs. I'd see her pull up. She had groceries. And I'd rush down the steps. I said, man, let me help you. Oh, no, I'm fine. I'm okay. And I said, really, let me help you. And she would not let me help her. And I said, fine. I watched her drop more bags of groceries. You know, I said, just let me help you. All you do is, no, that's up to her. Of course, it's her right. I'm not mad at her. I mean, she was really a very kind woman. But she wouldn't let anybody help her carrying the groceries in. Why is it sometimes the hardest thing to pray is simply this? Help, Lord. I need your help. He's not asking you to be able to figure it out. He's not asking you to say, I will help you as soon as you pass the test, as soon as you get the exam questions right. I hope you studied today. I hope you prayed for 4 hours. I hope you fasted for 40 days. That's not the way that God works. It's simply this. I've come to God before after 2 or 3 weeks trying to get it together myself. I get down and pray and I say, Lord, help me. And guess what? It always works. He shows up. Once again, the Holy Ghost knows how to pray. He can get it done. You know, sometimes I get down there and I say, oh, my Father which art in heaven, and I ain't getting it done. I get down and pray and I say, well, Lord, you know, if you have time today, Lord, and you know, if you can squeeze me in your schedule, and He's not looking for that. Just simply say, help! You ever, you parents, those of you got kids or anybody that's been around kids, you ever heard a kid cry out for help before? You know, Chloe's just recently learned that word. And she's almost like the boy that cries wolf, because sometimes it's nothing. She'll go, help! I'm looking there and her little stuffed animal stuck in the crib, you know. So I'm like, sweetie, you know, learn to use your... But there's times I know she's hurt. Because it's more than just words. You hear a cry. I'm telling you, God knows us. He knows when we really need that help. I'm glad He helps us. So what this said tonight as we move forward, and I'm coming to a close here in a moment. When we are led to the rock and we see the rock, we need more than just that. We have to be elevated. We have to be planted on the rock. The cliffs of life are so slippery that one cannot just climb in his own merit and his own strength. We need help. We must know always, and we must not always think that deliverance is a self-will thing. We need God in our life at times, and at times our help and our deliverance is supernatural. I want you to get that. There's times that just being a good person will not get it done. You need God to do it. Come on. Peter's sinking in the water. I don't care how good of a swimmer he is. He was nervous. He knew, help me, Lord. I'm going to drown. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, it's more than just knowing or having facts about the rock. It's more than just seeing the rock. But we've got to pray at times, God, help me get up there. Help me live up there. I need you to lift me up upon this rock, upon this place of deliverance. I need you. Charles Spurgeon gave a great example of this, and he said, it is hard to know exactly everything David is feeling here. He said, but we know this, for our part, not only do we need a rock, but we also need the Holy Ghost to lead us to Him. Man, let's not underestimate the Holy Ghost in prayer. Please, church, never do that. I'm not saying you do. Never underestimate the power of the Holy Ghost in prayer. We need Him to help us pray. He knows this virgin said. We need the Holy Ghost to help lead us to Him. Our rock is Christ, but none of us come to Christ by ourselves. We need the Holy Ghost to quicken our dead souls. And then we know He's talking about salvation there. But He goes on to say, to awaken our spiritual need, to renew our wills, to bring us to a point of personal commitment to our Savior. We need the Holy Ghost to help us. Need Him to help us. I was reading about olden days years ago where there were ships that often ran into the rocks off the coast of England. And the mariners there were cast into the water, and several times many of them would die on impact or they would drown. But something that was prevalent among these men that would wreck is that after they would wreck, they would have to abandon the ship. It says they would swim over to these rocks. And it says there you could see at the top of the rocks, you knew there would be safety up there. You knew that if you could get to the top of these rocks, you know you would live. He said there, you could see the claw marks. You could see even the bodies at times down there floating, where men would try to climb up the side of that steep cliff, but it was too slippery. The waves were too rough. They could not climb in their own strength. They could not make it on their own at all. But one day, there was a man that lived there who had a home there. And what he did, he began to carve stairs down to the bottom where the water was. It took time and men and work and energy. And there he would make steps all the way down to the water, that when those mariners would wreck there, that they would have a way to the top. I'm glad to know that Jesus has made a way for us. That at one time our deliverance was too lofty. It was too holy. We could not attain to it. We could not climb it. But Jesus has had and made a way for us. He made a staircase. He is the ladder to heaven where we can climb the glory and climb the safety. Thank God for Jesus. How infinitely higher is our salvation, our deliverance. And how often you see people groveling there at the bottom of the cliffs, only to eventually die and not make it. I'll tell you why. Because you've got to use the access that we have. A way has been made. You can make it. You can make it. You can make it. You can make it. You don't have to die in defeat. Here, I believe with all of my heart, God's made a way for us to get to that place. Can we stand to our feet tonight? Amen. As my wife, if she can come to the piano, she would today. Amen. If she can, if not, that's all right. Hallelujah. I would ask you tonight, as we're about to close in just a moment, as I read these words to you, when my heart is overwhelmed, when it's covered, when sorrow is like waves just weeping and beating over my life, can we not say with David, lead me to the rock that is higher than I? Is He higher than us, church? I know I'm looking at a victorious bunch right here. I don't doubt that. I know many of you know exactly where to go. But I tell you, this week as I was reading and praying about these verses, I wanted to remind us, this has been on my heart. And I thought to myself, oh, if we could only remember, recognize, and dwell on the concept that God is our rock. God is our rock. I'll ask you some questions. Is God your rock tonight? Do you mean that from the bottom of your heart? Have you been led to Him? If you have not trusted in Christ yet, if you need any deliverance, you need God to move in your life, there's nothing wrong. I want to say that again. There is nothing wrong with asking God to lead you to that place of victory. I've done it several times. It won't be the last. Right now, everything may be going smooth for you. Everything may be clear. Everything's fine. You're going to need to know where this rock is. You live long enough, you're going to need to know where this rock is. It's a case of saying, Lord, I do believe, but help my unbelief. Take me to that place. And that is my prayer, that God loves to hear and answer our prayers. He wants to lead us to that place. Amen. Can we find us a place to pray tonight? Amen. Come to that rock. If you need that stability, you need God to do something for you. You ain't going to live in defeat tonight. I'm not saying you are. But I know one thing right now. Ask God to lead you there if you need Him to. Ask God to lead you there if you need Him to. Ask Him to give you strength for another day. When you're being tempted, go to that rock. It's more than just seeing the rock. I've got to go to it. It's more than just knowing about the rock. But I'm going to ask God to lift me up on it. Put me up there, Lord. Put me up there, Lord. Doesn't mean I'm not saved. Doesn't mean that I'm imperfect. It doesn't mean any of that. It just simply means I need you to lift me up there. Need you to put me on that place. Put me on a rock.